Okay, so on this Mother's Day, we're going to look at the story of Hannah this morning from 1 Samuel 1. And of course, there's many amazing principles and characteristics of faith for all of us, of prayer, which is encouraging for all of us, and really looking at characteristics of a godly woman, a godly mother, and a person of faith. So I've asked Steph, one of our amazing mums, to come up and do the scripture reading. So come on up. Perhaps we could stand and we'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1.
The reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.
So, Father, we pray this morning that you will bless your word, you will quicken us and teach us and minister truth and life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hannah was a true believer in very dark times in Israel. This is actually during the period of the Judges, about a 300 or so period, where there was a lot of apostasy, a lot of sin, a lot of turmoil, a lot of trouble in her world and in the era that she lived in. It was a time where there was, in 1 Samuel 3:1, it tells us that there was no open vision. Revelation was rare. In other words, there were no prophetical ministries, no prophet speaking. And most of the people had turned to their own way. In fact, a verse that characterizes the period of Judges at the end of that book is that all did what was right in their own eyes. What a sad description of the times. And this is the context for Hannah and her life and her family. It wasn't an easy time to be a believer, but that's the time she lived in. And in her song in chapter 2, I think that perhaps the best way to introduce her is in her song of praise after this chapter 1 that we're looking at. And it says this in verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. I think we may have this on the screen, 1 Samuel 2:1. My horn or my strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile or rejoice before my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, or knows all things, and by him actions are weighed. Perhaps there's no better way to introduce Hannah today than to look at those opening verses of her song of praise in chapter 2, the incredible faith that she had. And during this time, there was a need for a man to be raised up, for a prophet to be raised up to bring a light to the nation. And her son was Samuel. Perhaps one of the most important characters in Jewish history and in biblical history, Samuel, most incredible person, most incredible man. He was the last of the judges, he was a priest, and he was a prophet. Threefold office. And he bridges the gap between the period of judges and the kings. In fact, he would be used to anoint the first two kings, the second being David. This is the man that God would raise up. But where does Samuel's story start? It starts with Hannah. It starts with this amazing woman, this mother, this lady of faith. And that's not unlike many key, crucial stories in the scriptures. We remember when Israel was to be delivered from Egypt by the hand of Moses. Where does his story start? With his mother and her faith and taking her baby and putting him in the basket. Or the line of David starts with the story of Ruth in that amazing book. Or the preservation of the Jews in Persia to be destroyed by Haman. We have the story of Esther. And even our own salvation, we trace that back through the genealogy to Mary, a young Jewish mother of our Lord. So this story also starts with a woman. And well, let's go to the text in verse 1. It tells us of a certain man. His name was Elkanah. This was her husband. By the way, he was a Levite, which meant they could have children who would be viable for the priesthood. And he was a man of faith, but he certainly wasn't perfect. Because in these dark times of compromise, we read in verse 2, he had two wives. He was a polygamist. The name of one was Hannah and the other was Peninnah. And notice this, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Of course, particularly in this period, to the Jewish mind and heart, to have children was considered to be a direct connection to the blessing of God. And even not to have children could be considered to have a curse on your life. And it was culturally accepted that in certain cases where your wife was not able to bear children, that they would take another wife so that they could bear children. It's even culturally accepted that if your wife did not bear children within 10 years, you could divorce her and find another wife who could bear you children. But Elkanah did not want to do that because he, as we see in the text, he loved Hannah. It's very possible that Hannah could not bear him children, so he took on a second wife to bear him children. Her name was Peninnah. Verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. This was the religious capital of the time. This is where the tabernacle was before the temple of Solomon was made. So we see that he was a man of faith in this time of compromise and idolatry. Elkanah, Hannah's husband, was a man of faith. Every year he went up to the tabernacle and he worshipped God there. So Hannah had a believing husband. And many of us have people in our families, perhaps our own spouse, who are not yet believers. Let's put that word of faith in. But we're praying for that. God can do it. Verse 4, whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. We don't know how many Peninnah had, but all her sons and daughters. It seems she was always pregnant, maybe. Very fruitful lady. All her sons and daughters. What a challenge that would be, just alone to have your husband having another wife living in the same house. But how much more difficult would that be if she is the childbearer and you are barren? And this played on her greatly. And it says that he would give portions, verse 4, to Peninnah. But verse 5, to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved her. So we see that Hannah and Elkanah had love in their marriage. He gave to them both, but here it highlights the love that he had for Hannah. It's almost as if he's contrasting that. Well, Peninnah, there was an obligation there because she had borne him children and he had her in the family. But Hannah, there was a different relationship. He loved Hannah. He gave her a double portion. It says, although the Lord had closed her womb. She had a few things going for her. Her husband loved her. She was given a double portion. She had a living faith. But it says the Lord shut up her womb. It's important not to miss that. She was barren in a difficult situation and she could not have children. And the Bible doesn't just put it down to chance or physical issues, but it says that he did that. He purposed that. We could ask the question, why, Lord? Why did you do that to Hannah? Why was it that you shut up her womb at this time that she could not have children? And the answer is, read the book of Samuel. the work and the timing that God had in her life, that there will be years in the future she would look back to this, and then she would realize why God did that, the work that he did in her life to bring her to a place of incredible faith and prayer and commitment. And she would think about her son, Samuel. And she would say, oh, thank you, Lord. I remember the times in my life when I didn't understand why. I didn't understand the timetable and your plan. And now I thank you, God, for your wisdom and for your way. So maybe God has a plan. Amen. Why does he do things like that? Oh, sometimes we scratch our head and we look at our watch and the calendar and we say, oh, Lord, why? How long, Lord? But we can rest in faith. Verse 6, and her rival, it was a rivalry that developed, we can understand, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. It tells us Peninnah's mission in life was to make Hannah miserable. Mm-hmm. Ever had anyone like that in your life? It seems like that's their mission in life, to make you miserable. Oh. And here Peninnah would mock her because she was barren. She would boast about her children. Look at my children. Oh, where are your children? Oh, I'm sorry. She would do all she could to make her feel so low. And she had some measure of success. So what was Hannah to do? What did she do? Let's look at verse 7. So it was year by year when she, Hannah, went up to the house of the Lord, that she, Peninnah, provoked her. Notice it says that Hannah joined her husband every year in worship. That's what's implied here, that Hannah went, but Peninnah didn't. We can give Peninnah a little grace. She had a lot of children to deal with. Maybe that was one of the benefits of Hannah not having children. She could go to the tabernacle with her husband. And she did that in faith. So not only did her and her husband have love in the marriage, but also they shared worship. They had a faith that they shared together. Oh, and if we have that in our family, how blessed we are. That not only love in the household, but a faith that is shared. You can really endure a lot when that's the case. But look at the end of the verse. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Because this wasn't just a short time. This was for years that Hannah was watching Peninnah's children grow up in her house. And she loved her husband, and her greatest joy would be to provide children for her husband. She couldn't. And therefore, over time, it got to her, and she wept, and she did not eat. Verse 8, and then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I'm not sure how helpful this was. Hey, darling, why are you crying? What's the matter? Just imagine you had 10 sons for a moment. Aren't I better than that? Look at me. I don't think that was so comforting for her. She also had a husband who was insensitive sometimes to deal with, as well as Peninnah and all the rest of it. But he was frustrated also. And he was frustrated because for a husband to have a sense that you cannot meet the needs of your wife can be such a challenging thing. And he also had to suffer in a sense of looking at Hannah not being able to bear children. And he had great frustration with that. Oh, if only I could fix that. If only I could change that. If I could, Hannah, I would. But it wasn't in his hands to do that. It's an important lesson for all of us in that. That we cannot meet the needs of our spouse. I remember doing a wedding, and at the wedding, we said these three things with the couple right there when we were in the ceremony. And we said, these three things are so important for you to know. Number one, it was a wedding in India. Number one, You cannot meet the needs. You cannot meet all of the needs of your spouse. Do you know that? Number two, your spouse cannot meet all your needs. Do you know that? And number three, God can meet your needs.
Amen.
That you need God for your marriage to be successful and blessed. You need God because there are certain elements in your life that you are body, soul, and spirit. And only God can meet the most essential needs for your soul thirst for God. And your husband or your wife will not be able to meet those needs. That's wonderful if both the husband and the wife understands that. That if the husband understands, oh, for my wife, it's so important that she is spiritually ministered to and encouraged, and she has a relationship with God, and the other way around also. Because that will add so much to your marriage. So verse 9, so Hannah arose after they'd finished eating and drinking, and Eli the priest was sitting at the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle. Something wonderful to note, that Hannah in her trouble, we don't read that she took it out on her husband. We don't read that she reacted to her adversary, Peninnah. We don't read that she gave the children in the house a hard time. But we read that she took it to God. She goes directly to the Lord. We read the words, so Hannah rose up. And what did she do in verse 10? She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She certainly was troubled. She certainly was we look at her and recognize her faith, and she was a spiritual woman. It doesn't mean her life was perfect. She had great trouble, a valley to walk through. But she prayed to the Lord. She allowed her trouble to bring her to God. Some people allow their trouble to cause them to withdraw from God, to go and hibernate. Oh, how you... some person, you haven't seen them for... How are you doing? Oh, I'm sorry, I've been having a hard time. Well, that's the time to draw near. That's the time for God to let God love you, let God encourage you, let God build you up. So Hannah rose up and she prayed to the Lord. Remember Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but in all things, with prayer and thanksgiving, what? Let your requests be made known to God. That's what she did. Oh, let it be known to God. And of course, he knows. And yet he says, pray to me, ask me. I hear you, I'll answer you. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in the Lord, all you people, and pour out your hearts to him. Pour out your hearts. Oh, that sounds not, that's not a religious prayer, is it? That's not a shopping list. Pouring out of the heart to him. And that's what Hannah did. She knew she needed to go to God. Maybe the time and the trouble and the years gave her such a clear conviction that she needed to go to God. And that's often the answer to why. Why, Lord? Oh, I want to bring you to a place in your life. Abraham Lincoln said, I have been so often, I've been driven to my knees so many times with the overwhelming conviction I have nowhere else to go. That maybe takes time. Maybe there's a work of God that takes place where I'm so convinced of my need for God that I have nowhere else to go. And maybe that's part of our life lesson and the beautiful work of grace in all of our lives. She knew that Elkanah was not the answer to this. She went to the Lord. Verse 11, and this is what we read together at the beginning. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, she uses that word three times, or your servant, if you hear my prayers, she calls him Lord of hosts. That's a wonderful title, addressing him as the the leader of the heavenly army, addressing him in his great power and authority. O Lord of hosts, your servant. Oh, if you will hear me, if you will answer me, I know you can. Give me a child, a male child. I will commit him to the Lord all the days of his life. And this is the commitment of the Nazarite vow on one who would be committed to the priesthood. For he was of a priestly family. Now she's asking in faith. Perhaps a few years ago she wasn't at the place where she could pray this prayer. But now she was praying in faith, recognizing God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, and availing herself and her child and her family to that. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Sometimes our prayers are missing the target. But God will bring us to a place where we hit the target, where we are in faith. We are considering His plan and His purpose and His timing. Verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Eli, the high priest functioning at the time, from the passage we get the idea he wasn't a very spiritual man. He had an office of a position, but he was a bit carnal, a bit naturally minded. And Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So she was praying like that. And he made a rash judgment. What does it say? Eli thought she was drunk. No discernment, no consideration, no giving the benefit of the doubt. But he walked by sight, and he came to perhaps the worst possible conclusion. She was praying, and his conclusion was she is drunk. That's not, you know, thanks, Eli. Thanks for that. That's all I need in my life. I'm getting misread and labeled by the one who I hope would help me. Eli, how about assuming that this woman at the tabernacle is praying? How about that? How about assuming that she has a heart after God? Don't want to become a judge. How sad it would be to think or to imagine that the priest or the pastor or the leaders or the greeters at the door would somehow have that type of imagination about my life. Oh boy, I haven't seen you for a while. Or what time to call this? Or, you know, many churches don't grow because people fear coming back because they think they're going to be judged. But I'm no one's judge. I rejoice when I see someone, whether it's every week or every 10 years. And if I see them every 10 years later, I think, oh, look, they have come. They have faith. They are drawing near. Praise the Lord. End of story. Thank you. That's it. It's all by grace. You owe no one anything. You are not asked to pay anything. You know, you are free. Let God bless you. I hope you sense God's grace in this church and in this place. That you are free. You live before God. You don't live before men. You live before God. And if you live before God, you are free. And don't let any man or any people lay any trips on you. You are free. That's God's desire and God's will for your life. That you enjoy the freedom of grace and then the fruit that grace produces in your life. And you are not performing. You're not living under obligation, but you have a heart after God. That's wonderful. So, oh, Hannah, whatever Eli thinks about you, God knows. God knows. God knows your heart. God hears your prayer. So Eli said, verse 14, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Oops. Boy, he really misread it, didn't he? "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." And then she gets a word from the Lord. Eli answers and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you've asked of him." We don't know if he really realized or believed that. But it says in verse 18, she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate. And listen to these words. And her face was no longer sad. Why? Because she had heard, got a word from the Lord. Whether Eli believed that or meant that or whatever, she believed that. And therefore the one who was bitter in anguish that could not eat came out like this. Her face was no longer sad because she believed. She had faith in God. She had made her request be made known to God. And what's the next verse? Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God will govern your hearts." There will be a peace that passes understanding. And this is what Hannah had. She believed. What was the result? Look at verse 19. "And then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord." They, her and Elkanah. The next morning they rose up early and they worshipped the Lord together. Perhaps she shared this with her husband. We could imagine she did. Numbers 30 says that if a woman would make a vow like this, her husband also had to agree. So we can assume that she shared it, and Elkanah also agreed. And they went to the temple the tabernacle the next morning, and they worshiped together. They were united in the prayer, in the vow, and in the desire for their child to be committed to the Lord. And the Christian parents will understand that. Oh, we want the very best for our children. And we know that God's best is the best. She said, it says, "And they returned and came to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife." That speaks of physical relations. "And the Lord remembered her." This is a direct answer to her prayer. "Lord, will you remember me?" And it says he remembered her. Verse 20, "So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bare a son and called his name Samuel." Which means asked of the Lord, or heard of God is another way of. The idea there is that Samuel was an answer to her prayer. And this was a prayer that would change a nation. The answer to her prayer changed a nation. For Samuel became a prophet who caused revival. He was a circuit preacher. He would travel through the land teaching and preaching and turning the hearts of many, and eventually would anoint Israel's first kings. Verse 21, "Now the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and vow." By the way, this vow, it seems like this could be the vow in agreement with Hannah, that he continued to go up and not wanting to offer the yearly sacrifice and honor his vow. It says, "All his house." Now we see him lead his household in the faith. God bless our men that are able to do that. Lead your family in the faith. But now for a time, notice verse 25, Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned. And then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." She knew she was to keep the vow. And she, when the time was, she would take Samuel and she would commit him to the priesthood. And Elkanah says, "Do what seems best to you." That's often a good answer, husbands. Just throwing that out there. "Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, for us, weaning, we have an idea maybe just after they're breastfed and that's the end of it. But here it means more than that. Not only the physical nurture, but spiritual upbringing. It was in the Jewish culture that certainly up until the year of five, it was the mother's responsibility for the not only the physical nurture, but also the spiritual training of the child, which was why Moses' mother bringing him up in those early years was so crucial, for example. Or Timothy. Paul said, oh, Timothy, your mother taught you the scriptures from the... This was a key time in Samuel's life where his mother would teach him. So he wasn't a baby, but it would have been a young boy by the time he went up. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. Now they're looking back what God has done. Now the prayer has been answered. They have a child. He's growing up. And they're going to the temple. And here's an offering. And they're looking back to what God has done. Have you ever done that? How important it is to take stock of your life and to hit the pause button and consider what God has done for you. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing. It may not involve slaying a bull. But oh, to recognize what God has done. He answered my prayer. I know my wife and I do that all the time. It seems like daily we do that. Verse 26, she said, oh Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. So she comes back to Eli. And she says, do you remember me? I'm the woman. I stood here a few years ago, remember? And I was weeping. You thought I was drunk, remember that? And she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. She says, here's the child. Do you remember? For this child I prayed. I know this has happened to me many times in different ways. Even with a couple having children, I remember them coming, do you remember? You prayed after a service that we would have children, look. Or we would pray for children, students leaving GGIS. I remember this one Chinese girl, we prayed for her and she was a brand new believer. She went back to China and years later she came back and said, oh, you know what, I do an underground Bible study for young people in China. And we were like, wow, that's the type of thing we pray for. Or Jeff and Richard in India, we were there and they went on one trip and then they went back the next year and there was a little church that had been built. And the men said, look, this is what we prayed for. Here it is. People recognize that God has answered prayers in their life. For this child I prayed, she said. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. And the they, I believe, is Elkanah and Hannah and perhaps Eli also. Wait a minute, he answered your prayer? He did? Wow. I mean, I believed, of course, but wow, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord. We shouldn't be surprised when God answers prayer, but we often are. We have baby dedications in the church based on this principle, recognizing that a child is a gift and we give it back to the Lord in faith. And what was Hannah's response in chapter 2? And maybe you can read it sometime. Her wonderful song of prayer. Mary's Magnificat in Luke 2 is it Luke 2? I think, yeah. Luke 1 echoes this song, this prayer, this praise. Deep faith expressed in her song. And of course, she cared about this child the rest of her life. We need not say that, but we'll enjoy saying it. Of course, Samuel was in her heart and in her life for the rest of her days. She never really let go at all. She would always see Samuel. He was her son. She had great care and love for him. And in fact, in chapter 2, verse 18, we're off the screen now, but in verse 18 it says, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And moreover, listen to this, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. They would come up, perhaps it's all three times the pilgrimage through the year. But when she would come up, she would bring a little coat. This is such a mother's verse, isn't it? She would come up and she knew her son was growing. And every year she would make him a little coat a little bit bigger. And all through the year she would be thinking about her son, praying for him, having a mother's heart for him. And in that same chapter, this is the second chapter of Samuel, in verse 20, it says, and Eli would bless Elkanah, his wife, and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. And then they would go to their own home. And the Lord, listen to this, closing verse, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So there it was, Hannah, who was barren in the beginning, in grief and anguish and praying, oh Lord. In chapter 2, we see her with, what was it? Three sons and two daughters, and also Samuel. And she would hear about Samuel growing and becoming a prophet and the effect him having in the nation, and she would look back on her life and she would say, oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you did, all that you gave. For in that same chapter, in verse 30, I often say this to my children, it says, if you honor God, he will honor you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful passage, this amazing story of faith with wonderful insights into your plan, your purpose, your work in our hearts and lives. And sometimes we don't understand what you're doing or your timing or your ways. That's why we love to draw near. We love to hear your word. For you instruct our hearts. You give us a perspective that is so much higher than our own. An amazing divine viewpoint on life. And help us to think in faith and to rest in you. To let your peace govern our hearts. That we might say, oh, we don't know why, we don't know when, but we do know God. We do trust you. We look to you in faith. We thank you for the faith that we see in Hannah's life, for she trusted you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that you are not sure of your faith. You're not sure of your salvation. That if you died today, you're not sure that you would go to heaven. Oh, but Jesus died on the cross to be your Savior. And you can put your faith in him in this very moment. Just pray this prayer in your own heart. Say, oh, Jesus, I put my faith in you. I want to be a Christian. Not in a religious sense, but in a personal sense. Putting my faith in you, believing that you're my Savior. That you will give me the gift of eternal life. That I would learn to walk with you in faith. Thank you for saving me today by grace, through faith, in this moment. And then again, we pray for each one here, each mother, each father, each family, each child, each single person, each one, for your grace and blessing. Use these words to encourage our hearts and bless our day today. In Jesus' name, amen.